they say in Germany, Guten Morgen. Let's see, day the day's third day, February. Already. Man, this year is flying by. Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd give me the gift of teaching this morning, the understanding the Word of God. Open the hearts of people to believe and receive your Word. In thy name I pray. Amen. All right, turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And you'll see what the Apostle Paul said here about a mystery. New Testament's full of mysteries. The reason New Testament's full of mysteries is because God chose that time to begin to reveal them to people. Things that he held in secret until a certain time. Verse 51, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. This is a mystery of the rapture. The word rapture is not in the Bible, but the idea that he's coming for his bride is, believe me, he's coming to get his bride. Now, I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 7 with me this morning. Revelation chapter number 7. And this is the time, the scripture calls the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob's trouble. Not the church's trouble, but Jacob's trouble. But in Revelation chapter number 7, I want you to notice how specific that the Holy Spirit gets when he starts talking about these people. If you'll notice in Revelation chapter number 7, verse number 4, I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now, here's one thing for certain on the surface of it. Obviously, God still identifies the tribes of Israel. Obviously. Either that, or if you believe in the mainline Protestant denomination eschatology, you believe that God is finished with the Jew once and for all and forever. And therefore, there is no longer any Jewish identity in the New Testament that has anything to do with the coming of Christ. Because as a group of people, they're finished. They're done. See, they're out. But if that be the case, then who's he talking about? In Revelation 7, Revelation 14. The Jehovah's Witnesses have taught for years that these 144,000 are the first fruits of the people who would go to heaven. And if you weren't part of the 144,000, you'd wind up here on this earth. Now, they've been teaching that for a long time. I want you to notice a couple of things about this. These are very important. Turn to the book of Galatians, chapter number 6. Galatians 6 and verse 16. Galatians 6, 16. The apostle said, As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God. Now, did you see that statement? That's a very important statement. If you get it right, then it'll help you understand a whole lot about the New Testament. If you don't get it right, then you're going to be confused and you're going to be mixing things up. There's a lot of people out there teaching today that we, the church, is the Israel of God. All right? They're teaching that the Jews, that we are the Jews. We are the spiritual Israel. And that all of these passages that have to do with the Jew and with Israel have to do with the church because we have replaced the church. We have replaced Israel. Turn over here to the book of Romans, chapter number 2. And verse number 28, Romans 2:28. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. All right, now before you jump to conclusions, look at the next verse. What advantageth then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way. Obviously, from the text, there is an entity on this earth called a Jew that is identified by circumcision. Now hold your place here and go on with the book of Romans, chapter number 9. Romans chapter number 9, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience bearing witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Now watch carefully what he's saying. For I would wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom is concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. The next verse he says, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. All right, now hold your place there and go to Romans 11. Let's go to Romans 10:1, and then we'll go to 11. 10:1, Romans 10:1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Is there an entity, therefore, called Israel? An entity called a Jew. We have Jews, we have Israel, we have Israelites. Look at chapter 11, verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I am also an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. All right, there is an entity on this earth called as Israelite. Now, if you follow on through the 11th chapter of the book of Romans, you'll find that he makes a very clear distinction to the natural branches and the wild branches. We Gentiles are the wild branches that have been grafted into the natural branch. No question about that. So what are we talking about here then? Are we saying that God has essentially given the church all of the promises and all of the blessings and all of the identity of Israel, and therefore Israel as a people no longer exist? Look at Romans chapter number 11 and verse number 26. Romans 11:26. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. All right, we need to identify these terms. Israel has to do with a collective body of people, but it also has to do with a nation, because there are many prophecies in the Bible relating to Israel that relate to a national repentance, or national judgment, or a national act of God upon these people. But when he says Israel, he's also talking about those who come out of Israel, who are part of Israel. In other words, they were Jews, as he says here in Romans chapter number 11, in Romans chapter number 9, Romans chapter number 10. All right, now go back with me to the book of Galatians, and let's see if we can put something together here. It'll help us understand. Galatians chapter number 6, and verse 16. As many as walk according to this rule, what rule? Look at verse 15. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. See that? The circumcision has to do with their identity as Jews. That marks them as a Jew. Verse 16. As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. So who's he talking about? Well, here we have people who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, Galatians chapter number 6, who do not require circumcision to be part of the body of Christ, but they are Jews who were saved and brought into the body of Christ. Therefore, he calls them the Israel of God. You see that? This is the Israel of God. All right, now let me ask you a question. If the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians chapter number 6 means that the Israel of God has taken the identity and place of the Israel that is prophesied in Romans chapter number 11, then who's he talking to in Romans 11 when he says they shall be saved when the deliverer roars out of Zion? Let me state it another way. If these people here in Galatians chapter number 6 that are Jews that have been saved and reject circumcision as part of salvation, if these Jews are Israel, then what's he talking about in Romans chapter number 11 when the Lord has to come back before they can be saved? See what I mean? Because according to the Israelites in Romans chapter number 11, they're not going to be saved until the Lord comes back. But these Jews here in Galatians chapter number 6 have already been saved. They're believers. That's why they're called the Israel of God. Now, go back to the book of Revelation chapter number 7. If you say that you are Israel, if you say the church is Israel, then you have to ask yourself this question. If you are, why does God maintain the identity of a tribe? What's a tribe got to do with it? For the Bible says in Christ there's neither Jew nor Gentile, bond or free. See, you lose that distinction. In other words, he doesn't have a Gentile church and a Jewish church. He has one church. See, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. But here in Revelation chapter number 7, you have these are racial identities. These are Jews by race. These are Jews that can identify themselves with a tribe. Now keep reading in Revelation 7. Come on down here with me to verse number 9. Revelation 7, 9. Of the tribe of Benjamin, sealed 12,000. Then we get to verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, people, and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, to the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Now watch it carefully. And one of the elders answered and said unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. He said to me, These are they which came out of the church age. What's it say? They came out of great tribulation. This identity is still theirs in the great tribulation because it is the time of Jacob's trouble, not the time of the church's trouble. When they come out of the great tribulation period, they're still of the tribes of Benjamin, the tribes of Naphtali, the tribes of Zebulun, the tribes of Judah, and so forth, because they are Jews. And they have this identity, and they are marked with this identity. And it's very important. Come over here to Revelation chapter number 14, a little more said about them. Chapter 14, verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Now, where are they? They're on Mount Zion. They've been called out of the earth. They've been raptured up from the earth. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne, before the four beasts. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth, past tense, they were on the earth, now they're at Mount Zion. Look at verse 4. And these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Now hold on. Nowhere in the Word of God is the church called a virgin. It's called a chaste virgin. Go over to the book of Matthew, chapter number 24. When you look at the 24th chapter of Matthew, what comes to mind? Second coming, right? Well, the Lord's coming back. Let's put it that way. All right, he's coming back. Okay. There's no question in anybody's mind. Matthew 24, the Lord's coming back, right? So what's Paul talking about when he says, I show you a mystery, we shall not all sleep? Because when Paul mentions a mystery, he mentions it after what the Lord had said here in Matthew 24. But look at chapter 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened to 10 virgins. You're clearly told in Revelation chapter 14 that these 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel, naming each tribe, telling which tribe they came from, are virgins. Then in chapter number 25 of Matthew, verse 1, then shall the kingdom of heaven, which is Jewish to the core, be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps, went forth to meet the bridegroom. Now look carefully at the context of this thing. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. This is no rapture. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Wait a minute. Somebody said, well, the oil here is a type of the Holy Spirit. All right, it may be in one sense, but let me ask you a question. Is there ever a time when you lose the Holy Spirit? No, you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit and been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. But these lose it. They lose something. They go out to meet the bridegroom and they've lost something. Half of them have lost. Is it anywhere in the Bible that says that you are to go out and meet Christ when he comes? Or does he not come and meet us and call us up to meet him in the clouds? He certainly does. It's not up to us to find him. Verse 3. The scripture says, and they that were foolish took their lamps, took no oil with them. The wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Now hold on a minute. Verse 1 says they went forth to meet the bridegroom. And then verse number 5 says he tarries. In other words, a call goes forth. Yes. And the call goes forth to the Jews, to these 144,000, to these tribulation Jews, to these tribulation believers, to go meet the bridegroom. But he tarries. Now, there's a reason for that tarrying. God knows what that reason is. But in chapter number 25 of Matthew, verse 5, while the bridegroom tarried, they slumbered and slept. Does that sound like a rapture to you? No. In other words, this is an incremental thing. It's incremental. You have this stage, this stage, this stage, and this stage. It's not just one event that takes place. 1 Corinthians 15, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment and the twinkling of an eye. There's no way in the world you can read that into what you're reading in Matthew chapter number 25. But there's no question about the fact here in Matthew 25, the Lord's coming back for somebody. Now, here's a problem. If you believe that the church is going to go through the tribulation period and that the church is the Jew at the end of the tribulation period, you about have to believe that because you've got 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel who know every tribe they're from. And if you don't believe it, then here's your problem. The church is going to go up along with the Jews going up. That's a problem. That's a big problem. Think about what I just said. At the end of 7 years of tribulation, the church, according to these people who say the church is going to go through the tribulation, the church has to be the Jews, because if the church is not the Jews, you've got Jews going up, which are strictly Jews. These are Jews. These are not Christians. In Revelation chapter 7 and chapter number 14, they're believers in the Lamb, but they are not the body of Christ. They are not born again believers like you. Because according to the scriptures, they're called virgins, and according to Matthew 25, they can lose it. It gets a little sticky, doesn't it? So what do you do? Here's what you do. You say, well, we are Israel. We are the Jews. We are Israel. We're the Israel of God. We're the Israelites, the spiritual Israel. And therefore, this rapture in Revelation 7 and 14 is the church being called out at the end of the tribulation. And up we go. That's sad, because in Revelation chapter number 4 all the way to 19, heaven opens twice. The first time it opens, John is caught up. The next time it opens, Christ comes down. And from chapter 4 until chapter 19, not a word is mentioned through all those chapters about the church. It's not in there. We're gone. And over here in Psalm 45, look over here in this one here. Now you go to verse number 6. Thy throne, O God, Psalm 45, verse 6, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. God anoints God. Oh boy. And all thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughters are among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. The daughter of Tyre shall be with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is on, wrought of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions, that follow her shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. You know what you're reading here? In Psalm 45, you're reading about a beautiful day where a feast is about to take place and the bride of Christ is being exalted above all people. And the queen and the virgins are mentioned here. And these virgins, they are the same ones that are mentioned in Revelation 7 and 14 and Matthew 25. Who are the virgins? The virgins are these believing Jews in the tribulation period that wash their robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb. But they are not part of the body of Christ. Body of Christ is finished, folks, when he says, come up hither. Amen. You're the church of the firstborn. He has one body. And it'll be finished. He makes up his bride. And when that bride is made up, it's over with, as far as the bride is concerned. The family of God, oh, it continues on. The family of God's huge. But there's just one bride. The Song of Solomon talks about that. It's a beautiful picture of how he carries her in to his wedding castle. And she is the only one of his eye. There's not another one like her. The bride of Christ. And you live in that age right now. He's coming for his bride. Amen. He's coming. He's coming. A lot of types of it in the Old Testament. But what I'm trying to show you here is that there is a rapture at the beginning of the tribulation. And there's a catching up at the end of the tribulation. Yes, there is. Before the Lord comes back in judgment in Revelation 19. Yes, there is. But we are not in that, because that is not talking about the body of Christ. That's talking about tribulation saints. They go through the tribulation. Amen. So, you know, it's a sad thing, because you got an awful lot of people out here today getting ready for the Antichrist. I'm getting ready for the Christ. Amen. Amen. They're looking for the man of sin, and I'm looking for the Savior to come. Call it blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. But even though I don't agree with them, I don't call them a bunch of damnable heretics. I don't cast them into hell, fire, and damnation. You know, I don't rake them across the coals. That's where you have grace. That's the issue missing among a lot of these people today. They have no respect and no grace when it comes to dealing with somebody that doesn't fully agree with them. Everybody doesn't agree with what I say, and they're not going to agree with what you say. But my goodness, folks, can't we be civil? Can't we show Christian love and mercy to each other if we don't agree with these things? I have brethren in this town right now that I love dearly and have great respect for that are post and amillennial. You know, and there's no way I am. I'm premillennial, but I love them and I respect them. That's the way it ought to be. Yes, sir. Oh, the new Bibles.
Yeah. So that's where they're getting all this stuff. They wrote it.
Is it in 1 Thessalonians?
No, it's the Old Testament.
Well, there's one in 1 Thessalonians where the wrath of God's come upon them to the uttermost. And I think the new Bibles take that and make it apply where God has condemned the Jew forever and there's never any hope for it. Okay. All right. Do you know where that is?
No, I'll
write that down. All right, we'll get it. When you get it, I'll make a note of that. I'd like to see that. I'd like to see the cross reference that they make to that. Yeah, I'm right. Amen. Amen. It's called the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. The blessed hope is a person. It's a person. You know, I've told you before, all of these things in the Old Testament that are so very important to become a person. The Lord Jesus Christ is the personification of all of it and the fulfillment of it, all of it to the absolute and completeness. And because he is absolute and he is complete. You can't do anything. You can't add one thing to the Lord Jesus Christ to improve his stature. Amen. Now look at Matthew chapter 13 verse 11. Matthew chapter 13 verse 11. He answered and said unto them, because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given. Now Mark chapter 4 verse 11. Mark chapter number 4 verse 11. Mark 4 11. He said to them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. All right, now there's a number of things going on here. Number one, the parable is so that God would be able to reveal the truth to those that he opens their eyes to receive the truth, but shut it out to the rest of them who couldn't understand it. All right, that's one of the reasons for a parable. The Greek word is paraboles, to go alongside of. In one place he calls it the kingdom of heaven. The other he calls it the kingdom of God. It is easy to confound the two and to think that he's talking about the same thing. The same, at one time, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven were here simultaneously on this earth. And it's only been two times on this earth that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven showed up at the same time. When was that? When God made that first Adam and when the last Adam stepped on the scene. All right? The first Adam, the first man Adam, was made of the dust of the earth and he gave him dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air. That was the kingdom of heaven, which is a visible physical kingdom. But he also gave him authority over the kingdom of God, because Adam was made a ruler to have dominion, and he was a sinless being at that time. So he had the credentials. He was qualified to do that. And not only that, but he was a great type of Christ. When the Lord Jesus showed up 2000 years when he showed up 4000 years later from the first Adam, when he showed up, he was the king over the kingdom of heaven, because the angel Gabriel said, I shall give him the throne of his father David. That kingdom was an earthly visible kingdom, but he was also king over the kingdom of God, because he was the sinless, perfect, righteous son of God. Therefore, have you ever seen a video or a commercial of a train running down a track and a car on the road next to it running synchronized its speed with that train? You ever seen that? They're both running at the same time in the same direction. That's exactly what happens during the lifetime of our Lord. The train would represent, say, for example, the kingdom of heaven, and the car, the kingdom of God. And they're moving simultaneously, heading in the same direction at the same time, but they're not the same. at any moment, one can veer away from the other or slow down or stop. That's what happens. That's the best analogy I can give you as to the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven 2,000 years ago when the Lord was here. They ran for a while together, simultaneously. You could hardly differentiate the two. But the time came when the kingdom of God came to an abrupt halt. Bang! And the kingdom of heaven continued on. And then the kingdom of heaven came to an abrupt halt. Bang! But they didn't stop at the same time. And that's the key to understanding the New Testament, is to open that up, because it's called a mystery. It's not something that is just right before your eyes that you can read it like you would read some simple thing. The Bible is not a simple book. It's the Word of God.
Amen.
This is why I told them, when the kingdom of heaven was preached on this earth to the people who were, to the one who would sit on the throne of David over the people of Israel, he said, go not into the way of the Gentiles. Go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The next time somebody tells you that all scripture applies the same to everybody, you ask him what he's talking about there. What are you talking about? Go not in the way of the Gentiles. When the Syrophoenician woman came to him and said, she begged of him, he said, it's not meet to take the children's food or bread and give it to dogs. That's not very evangelistic, is it? How would you explain that? How would you explain that to a liberal whose he thinks the whole New Testament is the Sermon on the Mount? That's it. That's as far as it goes with him. Explain that. When the Lord said to that woman, it's not meat, it's not right to take the food of the children and give it to a dog. Now that's tough talk. He called her a dog. And in the New Testament, a dog is as low as you get, folks. The Old Testament, they would cry out, say, am I a dog? They couldn't have seen, in other words, you wouldn't call me anything worse than a dog. So he called her a dog, right? How would you apply that to this age of grace? How would you say that all scripture is the same and applies to all? We just have to understand the spiritual content of it. Well, it has spiritual content. But it's not all directed directly to us. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Yes, it is. But it does not necessarily mean it is spoken directly to us. But what's happened? What's the difference? Why not? When Paul says over there in the last chapter of the book of Acts, he looks at the Jews and he says to them, it was needful that the word come first to you, Jew first also to the Greek. But seeing that you have rejected it, he said, I turn from you and I turn to the Gentiles. And he shook his garments. All right? Where does that fit? That's got to fit somewhere. Right? Sure it does. It's got to fit somewhere. And of course, we know where it fits because we know that a cutoff takes place, something starts in its place. When the Apostle Paul was called on the road to Damascus, sent off into probably Mount Sinai or somewhere down in there in Arabia and received the mysteries from God, he came back and here's what he said about his preaching. He said, I went to Jerusalem. He said, I went to those who were apostles before me. He said, I went to those who were well-known, well-respected. He said, I consulted with them, and he said, I preached that gospel that was given to me, lest I had run in vain. He compared what he had received in Arabia from God. No man taught Paul what he preached. If you'll read the first part of the book of Galatians, he says plainly, neither received I it of man. He got it from God, but he compared it with them. In other words, he did not want to be working against the church in Jerusalem. Peter, James, and John were in Jerusalem, folks. Peter, James, and John held a very high place of esteem and respect in the early church. And so, he said, I didn't want to appear to have run in vain. But he compared what he preached with what they preached. Why the difference? Why is it that in the book of Revelation an angel flies through the heavens preaching an everlasting gospel? Fear God and give glory to Him. Where's the grace of God in there? Where is there anything in there about Christ dying for your sins according to the Scriptures? Just a simple thing. There's not a lot of difference between that and what, if Solomon wrote that in the book of Ecclesiastes, he says, here's the whole, he said, the whole duty of man, fear God and give glory to Him. That's what he said. That's what Solomon said. Would you get up and preach that to people today for the gospel of the grace of God? Fear God and give glory to Him? You'd be in the same mess Apollos was in when he knew only the baptism of John. Priscilla and Aquila had to instruct him further in the way of the Lord. He only knew so much. That's what's happening. This is why this is important for us in here. This is why the rapture is so important, because nobody had knew anything about the church. The entity of the church had not been revealed as the basis and substance of it. The Lord said, upon this rock I'll build my church. But no more was really said about it until the Apostle Paul showed up. And so God gave him the mystery of the church. And the mystery was that Jew and Gentile become one in the same body. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't preaching that. When the Lord died on the cross at Calvary, do you think the Apostle Peter thought a Jew and a Gentile were one in the same body? When the angel came to him and told him, go to the house of a Gentile, he said, not so, Lord. Does that sound like evangelism to you? No, that was the last thing on his mind. Well, he surely missed it if in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, the Jew and the Gentile were one in the same body, it was not revealed. Why? Because the body is the body of Christ. It's the church of God. And you're born into that church. Well, anyway, these are the kind of things that you have to study, and you study them and you come to your own conclusions. You come to your own satisfaction in your mind that you believe what you believe. I have never wavered from day one in my belief that we're going to be caught out to meet the Lord in the air. I believe that. I certainly do. I do. I believe that. In my understanding of that, the study of the tribulation period, the tribulation saints, is another thing. There's a possibility that there's a mid-tribulation rapture. A possibility. Yes, there is. It's not a clear thing, but there is a possibility there is. And you've got a lot of people out there preaching that the church is going to be raptured out in the middle of the tribulation period, because the great tribulation is the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. See, you've got the tribulation, first 3.5, then the great tribulation, the last 3.5. You got people, all kinds of stuff. You got people that also believe this. They believe when the scripture says he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation for those that look for his appearing. They get that from the typology of the Old Testament when the high priest went on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. He went into the holy place and God blessed him. He came back out and the people were standing outside waiting, and he would raise his hands and pronounce the blessing on them that he had received, and through him he blessed them. All right. Well, that's a type of the Lord coming back. He will appear the second time without sin. In other words, the sin has been done, paid for. He'll appear the second time without sin unto salvation for those that look for his appearing. So you've got a lot of people out there that believe that, yes, the church is going to be raptured up, but only those that are looking for his appearing. And they get it from that. It's like over there in Romans 8. Let me show you that. Turn over here to Romans 8 and I'll show you what I'm talking about. Verse 1. Romans 8 and 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, the last part of this is not a qualifying clause. It's not a qualifier. It's simply restating who they are in Christ Jesus. Look at it carefully. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If they're in Christ Jesus, that's how they walk. You see what I mean? And this is what he's talking about in the 8th chapter. And then when you get into the book of Hebrews, he makes it very clear that if you don't walk according to the Spirit of God, God will chasten you if you belong to the Lord. All right, so he'll appear the second time without sin unto salvation for those that look for his appearing. He's the blessed hope, and we're looking for the Lord to come back. Amen. And that's a blessed hope. It adds excitement to your day. It really does. It really does. I mean, to think that at any moment it all ends and something new starts. Amen. And you're called out to meet him in the clouds. Lord. Amen. And somebody said, well, that's just fanciful pipe dream. No, it's not. It's the Bible. The same word that saved you is going to come and get you.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. So the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are here at the same time, but they're not the same thing. The kingdom of heaven is a physical thing. The kingdom of God is a spiritual thing. And you can't enter into the kingdom of God, according to John chapter number 3. Look at it. John 3 to Nicodemus. Verse 5. Verily, verily, I say to thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. See that? You got to be born again. All right. Go here in the book of 1 John, same John. Let him explain the water for you. A lot of folks, when they read that, they think, what's he talking about? Let him explain it for you. 1 John, same John, folks, same John, same apostle. He wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. He wrote the Gospel of John, and he wrote the book of Revelation. He's second only to the Apostle Paul, number of books written, New Testament. 1 John 5. First John 5, verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Watch this. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. Now, if you're a Campbellite, you'll pounce on that and say, see there? You got to be baptized to be saved. Every physical birth that takes place on this earth of a human being, water is involved. And the water comes first. Water comes first. That's a physical birth. What's that mean, preacher? That means that there's stuff here that wasn't born like a human being. That's what it means. It means that you might have to deal in this life with things that aren't necessarily human like you know human. So where do you get that? Well, the Bible says that you can entertain an angel unaware, right? Yes. An angel's not a human being. Not like you know a human being, right? That's exactly right. An angel is not. There are things that show up on this earth that you have to deal with, and you better be very careful with them. Don't embrace them and don't accept them as a human being or something from God. Try the spirits, because you can see stuff manifest itself and you don't know what you're dealing with unless you carry it before the Lord and do some serious praying about it. Amen. Did I say enough now to mess up everything? Father, I pray that you bless the study of your word. Bless my dear brothers and my sisters in your house as we try to teach and try to expound on the scripture. I pray that you bless it and bless the study. And Father, be with us in a few minutes as we try to preach. And I pray that you'd anoint me and give me the message and give me what you'd have me say in here. In your name I pray. Amen. God bless you, folks.